always a blessing to get to worship God together, to read His Word, to pray to Him, and to thank Him for all that He is, for all that He's done for us. As much as it is a good thing for us to get together, God is great, and He is good, and that's why we're here. If you want to open up your Bibles to Amos chapter 5, that's where we're going to be spending our first part of the morning. Amos chapter 5. Amos is one of the minor prophets. He's right there near the beginning. So if you're trying to find it in your Bible, it'll be past Ezekiel and Daniel. It'll be past Hosea and Joel. Find good old Amos. One of the evidences, I think, of the truth of Scripture is that it is constantly relevant in all places and in all times. Part of what makes the minor prophets difficult to understand is that they were all so particular to their setting and their time and their place. You open up the minor prophets and you're going to read about kings that lived a long time ago, they have difficult names to pronounce. You're going to read about cities that either no longer exist or that still exist on the other side of the planet. It's going to be all sorts of details that do not bear much meaning on our day-to-day life. And yet, God's specific word to Amos in Israel centuries ago means something for us today. God's word is living and active, and the things that we read apply to us all the time. And we find one such example here in Amos chapter 5. Amos was a prophet from the south. He sent up to the northern kingdom of Israel. God had a message for that people, that they were going to be in trouble very soon if they did not straighten their lives out. It's one of the messages of the prophets. God will judge us if we don't repent. He is offering terms of peace. What we find in Amos chapter 5 is that God is concerned with justice. Justice, justice, justice. It's not something that has gone out of style. We're still very concerned about justice today. You can turn on the news at any time of the year, any year, and people are worried about justice. Are people getting what they deserve, whether good or bad? The reason we want for justice and search for it is because we are made in God's image. God is righteous. He wants what is right. He does what is right. And we, even as imperfectly as we do, want the same things. Amos 5 is one such a chapter where God calls for His people to do what is right. So what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to read this chapter, talk about it as we go. I'm planning on doing most of the talking. Maybe we'll all do a little bit of listening for sure. But what I want you to understand is what God wants from His people, righteousness, and what it takes to get there. God wants His people to do what is right, and this is a perfect example. Let's begin at the start of the chapter. Amos chapter 5. The beginning of the chapter. Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen, no more to rise, is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land with none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, that city went out 1,000, and they shall have 100 left. And that which went out 100 will have 10 left in the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel. Do not enter into Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice into wormwood, and cast down righteousness to the earth. God is upset about his people. He says that one day people will be mourning over Israel. God has a way of warning us before things happen. He does not want judgment to come. Peter tells us in the New Testament, in 2 Peter 3, God does not wish any to perish, but he knows what will happen. He knows where our sinful paths lead. And so the chapter begins in verses 2 and 3 with, this is what they will say about you. This will be the headline for Israel if you don't turn away. Fallen no more to rise. Israel is destroyed. This was a shocking message to Israel at the time, because when Amos was a prophet, it was some of the most prosperous times that Israel had ever known. The king at the time was a man named Jeroboam II. And while Jeroboam was king, they had peace from their enemies, their borders were wide, and their pockets were deep. It was a time of incredible prosperity and peace. But Amos comes, a prophet of the Lord, and says, do not be tricked into thinking that because your life is comfortable, that you are on good terms with God. Our physical success or comfort does not always reflect our relationship with God. Although that they had peace, although many of them were rich, they were not living in a right way. They were not treating everyone in the land the way that they ought to. And so God says, trouble is coming. Judgment will come. And he says the reason in verse 7, you who turn justice into wormwood, cast down righteousness to the earth. Wormwood is something that's bitter. That's one of the fun facts about wormwood. You don't have to know exactly what wormwood is, but if the word worm is in it, you can almost always say this is probably not a good thing. You know, if someone has a tapeworm, that's not positive, you know. You may not know exactly what wormwood tastes like, but if it's got a worm in it, it's not good. God says, you've turned justice into something bitter and useless that is not profitable. The way that we ought to treat people, the way that is right, has been turned aside. And he mentions, as we started the lesson, with these particular details, he says in verse 5, do not seek Bethel. Do not enter Gilgal or go over to Beersheba. And we might read these and say, maybe I've read these city names before, but I'm not sure exactly what they mean. I don't know the reputation they had. I don't know how many of us have ever been to those places. What God is warning his people is not to lean on better days in the past. He says, don't look for Bethel. You may remember, you may not. Either way, I'll tell you where it comes from. Bethel was named in Genesis chapter 28. When Jacob fled from his brother Esau, and God promised to do him good. He's running away, he's scared for his life, but God told Jacob in a dream, I will surely bless you, and you will return to this land with great blessing. God says, don't go looking for when times were better in the past. He says, do not enter into Gilgal. Gilgal was the first city that the people of Israel came to when they entered the promised land. You can read about that in Joshua chapter 4. It's like the time of promise. We're entering into God's blessing. God is being faithful to us, and this is the start of it. And God tells his people now, in the time of Amos, don't look back on better days as if that's going to keep you safe. Not individually as people and not as a nation. Israel could look back on the golden years and say, oh, remember when God was so good to us and brought us into the promised land. Oh, remember when God promised these things to our ancestor Jacob. But things had changed. Jacob was faithful to the Lord. He sought the Lord's blessing, but these people have not. Our relationship with God, both as individuals and as a nation, is not exactly the same as what Israel had, being God's chosen people. But any nation is under the Lord's hand and faces his justice. We can talk all we want about how America was founded on Christian principles. We can look at how on our coins it says things like, in God we trust. But if we're looking back on better days, when people with more faith did things because of their faith, But we fail to recognize when the nation we live in now does not seek the Lord, does not love the Lord, will be in the same boat as Israel. We can call on the blessing of the golden years of the past, but that does not change the present. And God offers terms of peace. He says twice here at the beginning, seek me and live. He says in verse 6, seek the Lord and live. God is not vindictive. He's not standing waiting with the whooping stick, just hoping that you step out of line so that he can use it. God says, I would like to avert any judgment if possible. Here's what you need to do. Seek the Lord. Turn back to him, and we don't have to have any trouble. But he continues to plead with them. Let's read now in verse 8. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns deep darkness into the morning and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name, who makes destruction flash forth against the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate him who reproves in the gate. They abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor, and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you will not dwell in them. You've planted. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe, who turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love what is good. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. We get a scale of the God that we serve and the God that we pray to. Amos, as it were, here in chapter 5, zooms out. This is a bit of a shallow example, but it reminds me of using something like Google Earth or Apple Maps or something like that, where you can look at where you're living and you scroll backwards on your mouse or probably more likely on your phone these days. And you can zoom out and see just how small it is on the map until finally you can look at the whole earth, and it's like this little marble on your phone. We're talking about this particular time and this particular people, but Amos reminds us that the God who is speaking to them in verse 8 is the one who put the constellations in the sky, the Pleiades and Orion. Amos talks about a constellation that you can still see to this day. The stars are pretty good here in Saratoga. You can see them early in the morning and at night. You can see Orion this time of year. Amos says, God is the one who put the stars in heaven. God is the one who turns the darkness into morning, darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea. The things that God does, the things that God is capable of, are so much bigger than us. He's the one who set the heavens above our heads. He's the one who can change the darkness of night into bright sunshine with only a word. We cannot ever get a full enough picture of the greatness of God. What's shocking, though, is that when we think about just how big God is and how incredible his works are, that God does care about the small things. Think about the God who put the stars in heaven. Think about how small the earth is in our galaxy or in our universe, and you think, surely we don't matter that much to God. He's so much bigger than anything else. Surely it doesn't matter these little decisions that I make. But look at what it says in verse 10 and 11 that we read. God sees when people do not listen to the truth in verse 10. God sees in verse 11 when you trample over the poor. You don't give them what they need. God sees when taxes are too high and they keep people in debt. God sees the fancy things that his people build for themselves with ignorance to the needy. He says in verse 12, I know how many are your transgressions, how great are your sins, afflicting the righteous, taking a bribe, turning aside the needy. Part of the glory of God is not just how high he reaches in the heavens, but how low he stoops to pay attention to his people. There's nothing that God does not see in the day-to-day things that we do, and the way that we treat people, the way that we operate as families, as a church, and as communities, matters to God. He's a God of justice, not just a God of the stars, not just a God of the seas. God says, I see the way that you treat others. And for Israel, he is not pleased. The poor are not taken care of. This was part of the trouble. We mentioned just a second ago how this was a time of incredible prosperity for Israel. And while we read about their stone houses and their vineyards and all the land that they had, it wasn't that way for everyone. God mentions here the poor who are crushed under the taxes that are imposed on them. He talks about the needy in the gates who are asking for help and they are turned aside. God sees these things and they matter to him. Part of the trouble, and I don't know how all the history rolls out for the way that we think about things, but in our culture today, maybe it's the separation of church and state, but we can separate in our minds things that matter to God and don't matter to God. You know, there's church things. There's things about what we believe and what we do as a church, and God cares about those things. But then there's just secular things, and those don't matter so much. Those, you can have opinions about all those sorts of things. But the witness of Scripture time and again is that the whole earth is the Lord's. All of our life belongs to God, not just the time when we're together singing praises or praying. The things that we do in our businesses, the way that we treat people, if we're generous, if we're stingy, that matters to God. The way that we handle our money, the way we treat our neighbors. God sees it all, and he wants justice. He says in verse 14 and 15, he throws out a lifeline once again. He says, seek good and not evil, that you may live. He says in verse 15, hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. Justice. God wants people to get what is due to them. As Jesus says, do unto others as you would have them do to you. We do not have the privilege to look on someone in worse circumstances than us and say, that's too bad, I'm glad I'm not that person. God has too much compassion, and he has called us to too much compassion for that. God says we cannot look away from the sins of people just because they are powerful or rich or influential or dear to us. There is no partiality with God, and there must not be with us either. If something wrong has been done, if sin has happened, we must address it as sin, no matter who has done it. God cares about what happens in the world. Cares about our lives. God knows, though, that the people he spoke to here, the Israel of Jeroboam and Amos's day, would not listen. He says in verse 16, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, in the squares there will be wailing. In the streets they will say, alas, alas. They will call the farmers to mourning and to wailing, those who are skilled in lamentation. And in all vineyards there will be wailing, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. He went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Gloom with no brightness in it. I hate, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. The peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away the noise of your songs, the melody of your harps, I won't listen to them. Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. God says one day they're going to be upset about what happened in Israel. They're going to post the headline saying, look how terrible it's all turned. And he warns the people in verse 18 who are wishing that God would show up. Do you recognize this? He says in verse 17, why are things going to go bad? Why is there going to be trouble for Israel? It's not just because they've left God. Verse 17 says, there's going to be trouble because I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. When God comes to visit, and we are not ready for the Lord to visit, that is not a good thing. We think, well, of course it would be great if God would show up. You know, if God would be in our house, that would be a great blessing. But if we're not obeying him, if we don't love justice the way God loves justice, if we don't have compassion the way God has compassion, his visit will not be one that's patting you on the back, saying, look how great my servant is doing. No, when the Lord comes, it will be for judgment for Israel. And I think it's worth thinking about carefully that God judges all the nations of the earth. And when any nation, in any point in history, has departed from justice, when they've left the path of righteousness, when they're no longer serving the Lord to keep these things up, God judges them. Daniel says time and again that it is the Lord who brings up nations and brings them down. And our nation is no different. I'm not someone who thinks about these things super often. I try to not stay too plugged into the news cycle. But we don't need the news cycle to tell us what will happen in history. It's happened time and again. Every single nation that does not submit to God, that does not honor him, will not last forever. There are cries all over the world. There's cries here that justice be done. And now is the time. If it is not a time for righteousness, the Lord will come. And it will not be a bright day. God says here in Amos 5, verses 21 and 22, that he does not accept the worship of his people. Because God does not want lip service. God doesn't want your offering on Sunday. He doesn't want you to just say the words because it boosts his ego or something. The problem with Israel in Amos's time was not that they forgot to worship God. It's not that they forgot to think about God. They went every time they were supposed to offer sacrifices. They went to the temple all the time to pray to God. It wasn't that they weren't thinking about God. It's that their worship and their daily life did not match. It meant that they could pray to God and thank him for being kind to them, being gracious, being just. But then in their day-to-day life, they felt no need to live in those ways themselves. God never wants lip service. He tells us that our worship and our life must be united. It means for us today that if we're going to come and worship Christ, who forgives all of our sins, but we're unwilling to forgive those who sin against us, we're not matching our worship, what we say to God and what we do. Saying the right prayers and singing the right songs, it's not a safeguard. We're not going to be right with God because we've said all the right things to him. We're going to be right with God because we live as someone who loves him and who serves him. God says in verse 23, take away from me the noise of your songs. It'd be better if you did not worship, but you did the right thing. And so he says in verse 24, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. This is one of those passages that the quote gets famous from somewhat recent history. Abraham Lincoln said during the Civil War that a house divided cannot stand. And sometimes you see that quote, it's like Abraham Lincoln. Actually, Jesus said that, you know, but Abraham Lincoln quotes Jesus and then Abraham Lincoln gets all the credit. There's a similar thing here. You may recognize this quote. Martin Luther King Jr. quoted this passage in his I Have a Dream speech, that famous speech that I'm sure many of us have heard. But he didn't come up with that. And I don't think he was trying to take credit for it. I'm not sure he was trying to steal this passage as his own. But it reminds us time and again, what God wants is not just lip service. Reminds us that if we're living in a time that is prosperous and comfortable, that does not necessarily mean that God is pleased with our nation or with our lives. What God wants is for justice that does not end. It's not a fad. You go to some creek or some river, and the water flows and flows and flows, day in and day out. It never stops. You find a spring that comes up, and it never ends. God says, this is how I want your righteousness to be. That you don't do what's right just because you're threatened with punishment. You don't do what's right just so that God will be impressed with you, so that you can, you know, gain some credit with other people. God says, I want the good that you do to be ever flowing, because it is our character and not just something we do from time to time. We cannot change our nation. We may not be able to save the world. But in the circles where we live, in our families, in our homes, in our businesses, in our communities, we have the opportunity to do what is right, to live justly, to treat others the way that they ought to be treated, and to love God above all. God will take care of the world. God will take care of the nations. But for our lives, let's answer the call. Let justice roll like waters, and may the Lord be pleased, for he is good. Would you please pray with me?